my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. It is always good to gather with the body, with the family, with people. It's hard to preach to empty pews. I do not like to live stream when the pews are empty. Just one person, bless his heart, Dan will sit back over here and amen me. I guess you probably, if you've watched live stream, you've heard him. He's encouraged me and egging me on back there. But it's just so much better to preach to faces and to just know the pull and to feel the presence. There's just something about coming together. That there's a blending of the apothecary, a blending of the spices, the praise and worship and the anointing that comes as we fellowship together. And as we, the Bible, I believe, is very clear on the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah. And, of course, that's been challenged in the last year. But thankful that we are able to connect in so many ways, we have the privilege of social media and a lot of those kind of things, but it's just not the same as being together in the house. And so we're thankful that you all are here today and that we could gather. And I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the strength that we have in him. Amen. And I think if ever it's time to stir up the Holy Ghost inside of us and live out of that anointing. For Easter Sunday, we ministered on, the empty tomb, but I ministered on the Spice Girls on Easter Sunday. And when they came to the tomb and when they came to a situation that seemed hopeless, that seemed dead, that seemed an end. Anybody ever come to a place where it seemed like the end of the road and you didn't know where you were going from there, or things didn't turn out like you thought they were going to turn out, and it wasn't the ending that you were hoping for? And sometimes in that there's a hopelessness that can come and settle in our heart if we're not careful. But I love that the women that stayed at the cross, the women stayed at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and they were the ones who came to that situation, but they didn't come empty-handed. I got to tell you, sometimes, in that situation, you can't come to the tomb empty-handed. You got to come in the power of the anointing, the spices that they brought and the oils and the fragrances that they brought to that tomb. How many know caused them to be able to leave that place understanding that there was resurrection life and what they thought was ended had just begun? And so many times God brings us to the end of something and we think that, it's an end and we don't know where to go from there and we're broken or we're hopeless, only for God to begin to turn around and find out it wasn't the end, but it's just the beginning. And so that's what I'm looking for in this season. It's not the end of things, it's just the beginning of what God wants to do out of that place of resurrection life. And so last week, if you were able to tune in, we preached on the village people. Amen? Anybody hear the sermon on the village people? And we talked about the road to Emmaus. And they were going to the village of Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem, and they were going back to their cities, their community, or to their village. And in their journey, it's probably one of my favorite portions of scripture in the Bible because I just love how Jesus orchestrates things. And in their journey from Jerusalem, where they had just experienced the beating, the crucifixion, the darkness, the earthquakes, yeah, hopelessness, the burial, and then the resurrection. And how many know that the women left the tomb and went back and told some of the disciples that he was indeed risen? But the scripture says, but they did not believe them. They did not believe them. And so in that place and in that scripture, Jesus comes along beside of them and he begins to explain the 7.5-mile journey. He begins to explain to those disciples, two disciples that we know of. Only one of them has a name, Cleopas. I'm guessing the other one might have been his wife, but I don't know about that. But two disciples, Jesus begins to speak to them and explain to them all things concerning himself from Moses through the prophets. And the scripture, if ever there was a sermon in the Bible that I'd like to hear that one. When Jesus reveals himself, like the Sermon on the Mount, that was awesome, right? Lord, teach us to pray, that was awesome. Feeding the multitude, that was awesome. But I don't know about you, but I'm in the village people stage right now. I want to have that intimate place where Jesus just begins to reveal himself to me in such a way. It says, didn't our hearts burn within us on the way as he began to speak and declare all things concerning himself? In my journey from hopelessness at the tomb to my destination, Jesus walks along beside of us and begins to reveal all things concerning himself. And I said something last week. I said my time on social media and Facebook and a lot of those things has been limited. Like, it's a powerful tool that I can use quite often. But my time on that has been limited lately, not because I don't have anything to say, but because I want to listen. And the voice that I want to hear is not the voice of media. It's not the voice of somebody's opinion. It's not the voice of somebody else saying something. I want to hear what Jesus is saying to me in this season, all things concerning himself. And he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? A good old case of heartburn. And then he sits down with them at the table and he begins to break bread. And just as he had demonstrated to them so many times, he takes the bread and he blesses the bread and he begins to break the bread and he gives it to his disciples. And the scripture says, and their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. We come here today to break bread together. And our eyes are opened to the understanding. Every time we break bread together, there is an enlightenment that happens. There is an eye-opening experience. There is an encounter. There is a revelation that takes place as we begin to understand all things concerning himself. And so the presence of Jesus, and I love at the end of the story, it says he would have gone on a little farther. But they constrained him and said, don't pass my house. Come on in. Let's sit down and break bread together. I challenge you, don't let him pass by your house. Invite him to come in, sit down, break bread together. Cause your eyes to be opened and enlightened by the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I'm that true bread. I am, if any man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he will have life, and I will raise him up. How many are ready for some resurrection power? I don't know about you, but I'm ready for resurrection power to take place in my mind, on my job, in my relationships, in my family, every part of my life. I want to live out a resurrection life today. Hallelujah. I speak resurrection life over every person that's not in this assembly today, that needs a healing, that needs a touch from heaven, that needs miracles to happen. We operate out of a realm of resurrection life. That same spirit raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Father, cause me to live out of a place of resurrection life. Like, I don't want to walk in and out of life. I don't want to walk in and out of faith. I don't want to walk in and out of hope. I want to walk in a realm where God stirs up something in me in the revealing of himself that I don't ever doubt again that experience. How many know once your eyes are opened, they can't be closed? There's some things you can't unsee. You know, you ever had a picture in your mind and you're like, oh, okay, there's some things you just can't unsee. There's some things about Jesus that I don't want to unsee. Hallelujah. And I'm sure we could go around the room this morning and we can talk about miracles and encounters and times where God has just come through. Amen. And it was just a God moment. Dan and I have had just some little experiences, nothing big lately, but just the little things. And Dan will say, and you know, his favorite line is, you know, that's a God thing. And I say, you know, and he said yesterday something about, he said, that was lucky. And I said, you know, we don't believe in luck. He said, yeah, I know we don't. But, you know, I mean, there's things that happen that you got to just stand up and give God praise for. God, thank you for favor. Thank you that I can live in favor and expect favor from you. All of those little encounters sometimes that you think, what, you know what? That's God making a way. Sometimes where there seems to be no way, because when you get to that point or that moment where you think, I don't know where to go from here, then God brings that encounter where he begins to reveal himself to us in the journey. So we preached on the Spice Girls, and we've each preached on the Village People. So Chuck challenged me last Sunday to preach on the Rolling Stones. So today I'm going to preach on the Rolling Stones. In case you don't know, those are all music groups, right? NSYNC. Now Terry's going to challenge me to preach on NSYNC. So we'll see what happens after that. But these are all music groups, right? But that has nothing to do with it. I'm going to go to Mark. I'm going to go to Mark, Jamie, 16 and 1 through 13. And I want to start with the resurrection and the rolling of the stones. Talk about rolling stones this morning. But you know, in June of last year, we started out talking about Nehemiah and the restoration of the city walls and the gates and the temple and all the things that God was doing in it. How many know the first thing they had to do was survey the wall? They had to begin to build back, and there were some things that were torn down that never got built back. They were for that time and that season. But there were some things that they had to pull the stones out of the rubbish. And they had to reuse the stones that had been there before. How many know some things have been torn down that probably needed to be torn down, but there's some things that have been torn down that needs to be built back up? Yeah. Amen? How many know there are some foundational things that we need to establish? I don't know about you, but I still believe in the power of salvation. I believe in the power of addiction. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. I believe in healing. I believe that all of those things are foundational things. I mean, Jesus stated that he was the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. I've been watching Dan lay some block at the house because we're putting a patio on out there. And it always amazes me because I see what he starts, and then I see all of the little things that he has to do to make sure that that wall is secure and solid and even. I would hate to think what that wall would look like if I started out to lay it. Like, I could mix the mortar, and I could carry the block, but I could not get that straight and even and level like it needs to be probably for any amount of money, because I don't have the concept of how that works, but he does, and he's got a string put up, you know, and he's sighting it and all of that kind of stuff. I'm so thankful that our master builder this morning and our chief cornerstone knows exactly how to make the adjustments and lay the foundational stones that are what we need to have in our life. Amen. We took the kids over at the house the other night with us for a while, and he was shoveling gravel, and so the kids decided they were going to help shovel gravel. Didn't you? And so they helped us shovel gravel. They worked their little hearts out. We didn't ask them to. They volunteered. And then he had to come along. So he had to come along, and he was pulling the gravel, and he was leveling it all out. And so Carolina and the girls, they got on the come along, and they was pulling that thing. And she said, this is a lot of fun. And Dan said, well, you just have all the fun you want to. We had these big piles of gravel, and they were pulling. But how many know their little hands helped us in that journey and in that project? And, you know, so he and Carolina said to me, she said, she was pushing the shovel in, and she said, my daddy showed me how when you put that shovel in, you got to put your foot on it and push it so that you get it to dig down deep in that thing. And I said, you're exactly right. That's how you use a shovel. I mean, no, it's not just enough for Dan to know how to build, But how many know to instill in the next generation and the next generation the power of putting your hand to the plow and making something happen? How many know unless you see the vision of it or have the energy to step into it and say, let my hands do some of the work, let my hands do some of the project. How many know that's how we build together? When Nehemiah put them on the wall, he set them on the wall as families. Where we work together and we move together and we do things together. And, you know, my dad used to say when he was a kid that they would go out into the woods and his dad would have them dragging pulpwood and stuff out of the woods. But some of the younger ones would only be able to get little sticks and stuff. And his dad would tell him, he'd say, every one of them little sticks they carry is one you don't have to carry. Right? Every hand that pulls a stick or helps to end the load is one less that you have to move or you have to carry. So I'm thankful for that this morning. Mark 16, 1 through 13 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome purchased sweet-smelling spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Everybody say extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right wearing a long, stately white robe, and they were amazed and bewildered. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for they were seized with trembling and astonishment, and they said nothing about it to anyone because they were afraid. Now Jesus, having risen from death early on the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him while they were there mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them as they were walking along the way to the country. They returned to Jerusalem and told the others, but they did not believe them either. O ye of little faith. So even when they were told, they did not believe. How many know sometimes we can hear things over and over again, but until it becomes reality to you, you don't have ownership of it. There's some things that you can hear all you want, but when you actually grab a hold of that and it becomes operational in your life, then you have ownership of that thing. And so they had heard what had happened, but because, why didn't they believe? What kept them from believing? They couldn't see it. Unbelief. Lack of understanding. Fear, disappointment, not remembering what the word said. He said to them, remember how he said to you that he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. Jesus said that to the disciples, and they stayed at the tomb Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but the ones from Emmaus left very early on the first day of the week, remember? I think I'd have camped out at least 4 days. If Jesus had said on the third day, I'm going to rise again, I'd have camped out to at least probably day four, right? But sometimes in between Friday and Sunday, we somehow start to lose heart. And if we're not careful, our unbelief keeps us from seeing what is available to us. And that's an empty tomb. How many know Jesus is still rolling stones? He's still opening graves. He's still raising the dead. He's still revealing his mercy seat. He's still silencing our unbelief. Hallelujah. How many know there are many people who are dead in trespasses and sins that God is still resurrecting from the dead? How many can say God has opened the grave for you today? And when you maybe were in a place where you thought there was no life beyond where you were then, all of a sudden, it wasn't the end. It was the beginning of something new. And God begins to open your grave, begins to bring you out of there, begins to give you a look into what resurrection life looks like. How many know the disciples came to the tomb after the women had told them? And I love Mark. Mark's the only one that says this. He said, go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I am risen indeed. And then the scripture says that John and Peter come back to the tomb, and one stoops down to look in, but the other one runs inside. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay on the outskirts of resurrection life. I want to go inside and possess everything that is in there, because inside there was a picture of one angel that sat on one head in the end of that tomb, and what an angel that sat on the other end of where Jesus laid. And it was nothing more than a picture of a mercy seat where the angel stood, and it was blood sprinkled from a lamb of sacrifice who had laid there temporary. How many know it was a borrowed tomb? And so we can approach that tomb in a mindset of hopelessness or fear. And when I'm talking about the tomb, we can approach wherever you are in your life that seems like it's dead or hopeless or over. You can come to it with a mindset of anointing a dead body, or you can come as the disciples did and you can peer inside and hope for maybe, or you can run right in and literally touch a blood-sprinkled mercy seat that can give you life and give you hope. I mean, John went on inside the tomb because he knew the heartbeat of God. He's the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest. How many know Peter probably stayed outside a little bit because he was afraid? How many know Peter probably had some things in his past? How many know Peter denied him? And the last connection he had with Jesus is when the cock crew, is that how you say that? A cock crew crowed at the sound of the rooster. Jesus, the scripture said, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went away sorrowful. And I tell you this morning, I don't think Jesus is looking at him to say, I told you so. I think he's looking at him to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Come on, Peter, hold it together. I already told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me, Peter. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. What I'm about to do is release the power of the Holy Spirit so that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost after the encounter with resurrection life in a tomb, after an encounter with Jesus on the shores and the bread and the fish are on the fire, after the encounters and the moments he spent with Jesus in an upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Can I tell you this morning, what looked like the end was just the beginning. And so many of us in the last year have faced moments that look like the end. They're hard. They're hopeless. They're scary. But what Jesus is causing us to do is peer inside of that tomb and see that there is life in there. And don't sit on the outside of it. Go on in and get everything that is accessible to you inside that tomb. How many know that today he's still rolling stones? He's still rolling the stone of the law away from our eyes. How many know under the old covenant there was a stone of law that they had to adhere to? But under the new covenant, he said, I come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. That's the sermon that he preached on the road to Emmaus. The law, Moses, and the prophets. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so he's rolled away the stone. How many know we don't live by the letter of the law, but we live through faith in Christ Jesus, who raised him from the dead and gave us resurrection life. The law brought death, but Jesus brings life. He's still rolling stones away. Amen? He's still rolling my guilt away. He's still rolling away my blindness and causing my eyes to be open to see what he's doing and what he's declaring in this season. Hallelujah. How many know the stone of the law has stopped life? The question that the ladies ask is, who will roll away the stone for us? Who will give us access to the very throne of God? Who will declare the finished work of the cross? Who will show us a mercy seat? Amen? Hallelujah. We do every time we preach Jesus and show the resurrected Lord. What is it today that is blocking your access to living your abundant life? What is it in our life that might be blocking your access to living the abundant, resurrected life today? Amen? Is it what we see? Is it what we hear? Is it what we believe? Hallelujah. Because he wants to roll those stones away to give us life and give us access. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to John chapter 11. Now, a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, he, our brother, and your friend, whom you love, is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but on the contrary, it is for the glory and honor of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved and was concerned about Martha and her sister and Lazarus, considered them dear friends. So even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the same place for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were only recently going to stone you, and you are thinking of going back there again?" How many of you know you can't stone the stone? You can't stone the stone. He was the stone who the builders rejected. They were going to stone you, and you're thinking of going back there again. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of light in the day? Anyone who walks in the daytime does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him." He said this, and after that said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him." The disciples answered, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was referring to natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." I like this line. Then Thomas, who was called Didymus, the twin, he was called the twin. What do we call him? We renamed him. Jesus never called him Doubting Thomas. Didymus means the twin. Said to the fellow disciples, "Let us go to..." Jesus loves twins. Amen. Just so you know. "Let us go to that we may..." What? "Die with him." "Let us go to that we may die with him." Now, I stop there and read that scripture because when Jesus comes back and reveals himself to the disciples and Thomas is not there, and they go and tell Thomas that Jesus indeed is risen from the dead, Thomas said what? I want to see him. I can't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side, right? Thomas said, "I can't believe unless I see those things." And we've always kind of called Thomas a doubter or a coward. But in this scripture, Thomas says, if Lazarus has died, let us go there and die with him. Because if he goes back to where Lazarus is, they have already set up to stone Jesus and the disciples, right? They know their life could be at risk if they go to this place. And so I think we see a different side of Thomas. We see Thomas who wants to stand up and said, Lord, I'm willing to go with you and I'm willing to die with you. But how many know sometimes in crisis, our will is challenged sometimes? You ever been there? Man, you've been on top of the world. Faith is strong. You're moving mountains. And then there comes a moment when things aren't working exactly like you thought they were. And so you have those moments. But what was Thomas's remedy to that? I need an encounter with Jesus. I need a one-on-one touch with Jesus. And what I love about this is Jesus never come back and rebuke Thomas for his unbelief or for his doubt. He says, Thomas, you're blessed because you can see and believe. But blessed are those who don't see and still believe. How many know that the challenge is not to believe when you see everything going good? The challenge to believe is when you don't see it, but yet your spirit believes it. When I preached down in Tennessee, I said, there's some things I preach I don't believe. Not many preachers will tell you that, right? See, I know in my spirit it's true. But I got to get my soul to come in agreement with why I know what the word says. And when I'm preaching long enough, I will convince myself and see it happen in a reality of what I declare to be truth. How many believe in miracles in this house? How many believe in healings? How many believe in being set free from addictions and all of those things? I believe those things. And even when I don't see it, I'm going to preach and declare it because I have seen it and I know what the word says. Sometimes you got to speak to yourself. And so he said, let us go there and die with him. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to see Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus told her, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha replied, I know he will rise from the dead in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking for some glad morning to take place and happen. I'm telling you, resurrection life is looking you in the face. How many know sometimes our eyes need to be open to resurrection life that is right there looking you in the face and we can't see it? Because our eyes are blinded by other things. He said, I'm telling you, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on me as Savior will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me as Savior will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed and continue to believe that you are Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the Son of God. He who was destined and promised to come into the world, and it is for you that the world has waited. How many know he sparked something alive in her because she began to confess what Jesus had already said was true? Prior to him saying, I'm resurrected in life, she's waiting on some glad morning. When he says, I am resurrected life, she starts saying, oh yeah, that's right. You're the one the world has waited for. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed. After she said this, she left and called her sister Mary, privately whispering to her, the teacher is here and asking for you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, I laughed at this a little bit yesterday because she said she has her encounter with Jesus. And she goes back to her sister Mary and said, the master's looking for you. It's your turn. You need to come. Never in here does Jesus say, go get Mary. I'm looking for her. It doesn't say that. It says she leaves her encounter with Jesus. She looks resurrection life in the face. It stirs something up inside of her. She goes back and she said, you need to go see Jesus. Come on, sister, because what he's stirring up in me, I need him to stir up in you. Because if resurrection life is happening in me, I want it to happen for you and for you and for you and for you and for you. There's no sense keeping this silence just for myself. Come on, Mary. You got to meet Jesus too. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. Come on, Mary. You got to go see Jesus too. The teacher's here and he's asking for you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So when the Jews were with her in the house comforting her, saw how quickly Mary got up and left, they followed her, assuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. How many know she wasn't going to the tomb to meet, to weep? She was going for an encounter with Jesus. Now keep that in mind. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews who had come with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit to the point of anger and sorrow caused by death, and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Martha goes back and said, Mary, you got to come. He woke something up inside of me. I remember that he was resurrection life. I remember he's the anointed, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied. You got to come with me. So Mary gets up to go to meet Jesus, but she doesn't go by herself. The people who saw her get up in haste followed her. And when they followed her, she led them to the place where Jesus was about to do one of his greatest miracles ever. I want to tell you this morning, people will follow your lead if you will get up out of your mourning and your weeping and your despair and let resurrection life look you in the face until it wakes you up to who he is. And when it does, you'll wake up somebody else, and they'll wake up somebody else, and they'll wake up somebody else until the multitudes start to follow Jesus. So the Jews were saying, so see how he loved him as a close friend. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the blind eyes have kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, deeply moved within to the point of anger, approached the tomb. It was a cave, and a boulder or a stone was lying against it to cover the entrance. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time, there'll be an offensive odor. How many know death has an offensive odor? Yeah. I'm offended at death. Sometimes it stinks. For he has been dead 4 days. It is hopeless. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God, the expression of his excellence? So they took away the stone. He's still rolling stones. And Jesus raised his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me and listen to me, but I have said this because of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you have sent me and that you have made me your representative. When he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Out came the man who had been dead, his hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial clothes, linen strips, with a burial cloth wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and release him. So then many of the Jews who had come to be with Mary and who were eyewitnesses to what Jesus had done believed in him, but some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Here's one of the thoughts that hit me yesterday. Jesus walks up to the tomb and he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And then there's silence. Yeah. Did he come out immediately? Was there a 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5? if he said it with a loud voice, they didn't bury Lazarus at their very entrance of the tomb because he would stink already. How many know they took him back into the inner chamber, the deepest part of the grave? But in that crowd that day, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And then there's a pause. The response from Lazarus was, he came forth out of that grave. I have to wonder, was it 3 seconds, 10 seconds, 5 minutes, 10? While the crowd stands waiting, Jesus spoke resurrection life. Lazarus has to respond. When life calls you forth, you have to respond. You have to move. You have to get up. You have to listen. And what it does is begin, he comes out of there. And how many know he doesn't take the time to unwrap himself? He gets out of the tomb. And he comes out still wrapped up. But so many times we pray and ask God to move. And then sometimes there's silence as we wait for God to bring forth everything that he's spoken over us. How many believe that he's still rolling stones today? What is it that keeps us entombed? What keeps us from living our best life, from moving forward? I mean, death has an offensive odor, but Jesus took care of death, hell, and the grave for us, took the keys. I mean, the Pharisees were offended by him. Jesus was offended by an offensive odor of death that tried to circumvent life in us. Hallelujah. He was wrapped up. What is it that wraps you up today? Come here, Carolina. What's something that might cause you to have a bad day, Carolina? Maybe a fight with your sister or something, right? Yep. And when you do that, it makes you, how does it make you feel? Bad. And that wraps you up, doesn't it? What else wraps you up? What else can entangle you and keep you entombed? Anybody? Guilt. Guilt will wrap you up. What else? Chores. Chores will wrap her up. Your attitude. What else? Stress. What'd you say? Oh. Fear. She said. Fear will wrap you up. What else? Condemnation can wrap you up. A brawling woman. Yeah. Strife. Strife can wrap you up, right? Doubt. How many know doubt wrapped up Thomas? Unbelief wrapped up the disciples. Death wrapped up Mary and Martha. Poverty, despair, unbelief. Noise of media will wrap you up. I can be having a great day, turn on social media, and for long I've done read something and think, why'd I read that? Am I the only one? Listen to stuff on the news and think, why'd I watch that? I was doing good till I watched all that. Now it's in my head. Now I got to do all the work to get it out of my head, right? And the trick is to get in your head, not let it get in your heart. Because it travels really quick from your head to your heart. And before you know, what's it done? It's wrapped you up. It's tied your hands. It's tied your feet. It's got into your head. And before you know it, you can't move. It's debilitating. It's crippling. It can bring death if you let it stay and you stay in that position. How many know when they wrapped them up, they could not move, hands, feet. He was immobilized by death, and it immobilized Mary and Martha and all of the people in their company. But Jesus says something profound. He calls him out of the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." But Jesus does not unwrap him. Who unwraps him? He told the crowd, "You loose him and let him go. You wrapped him up. You let him go." How many know sometimes Jesus uses us as instruments when he begins to speak life into somebody? How many know he needs somebody to get a hold of them and loose them and let them go? Do you know that you can bring life to people? So if you're dealing with fear, what's the scripture about fear? Perfect love casts out fear. We'll take one of those layers off. What's something about doubt? Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That unwraps people. What's something about sickness? By his stripes we're healed. That unwraps them. Anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Cast your care on the Lord. Fear not. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Despair. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon me. Poverty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help now my unbelief. Noise in media, the sound of many waters. How do we get unwrapped from that? Be still and know that I am God. Listen. Past mistakes. Guilt was mentioned. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if anybody has a toilet paper shortage, you are welcome to take all of the pieces of scrap that we have up here. I wouldn't have wasted it without a really good reason. Amen. There's still skin on them bones. You can still use them. How many know God uses us to unwrap and to loose them and let us go? Sometimes it's as simple as somebody saying, but this is what the Word says. This is what the truth is. This is resurrection life. Resurrection life is looking you in the face. And when Martha got energized, she energized Mary. And when Mary got up, she brought the multitude. When the multitude got to the tomb, Jesus handled the rest. Hallelujah. How many know there's resurrection life in us? And we have the power to live out of that resurrection life. Not only live out of it, but declare it and speak it over others in this season. Amen? To quote what the Word says, I put something on our Facebook page yesterday for volunteers. Post me your scripture on healing and comfort, encouragement. And scriptures start popping up. And you know what that does? It speaks to me. Reminds me what the Word says. It speaks to somebody else. One of our folks, Angie, is looking on there, and she's reading those scriptures of encouragement, and it gives life. Amen? Because when we live out of the realm of who we're created to be, that resurrection life, we not only can rise up out of our grave, but we can pull others out of that place and roll the stone away, hallelujah, and loose them. And let them go. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. I'm ready for resurrection life to break out everywhere, in everyone. And those in our assembly that are sick right now, I call forth resurrection life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, resurrection life. Stand to your feet with me this morning to stir up from inside of us the anointing and the power of life. Life. We have this. Jesus said, the scripture says, you have the power of life and death in your tongue. Amen. That we can speak life or death. And I always think about like that. I can say something really wonderful to Terry and give her life, or I can say something really awful and it brings death. But that's not just the way that is. I can speak life to her, But I can also speak death to those things that torment your mind or cause fear over you. And I have the power of life and death to speak death to anything that is contrary to what the Word says is true about her. Amen? Not that I speak death by saying something bad, but I speak death to those things in you that make you question or have fear or doubt or unbelief or anything in there that is contrary to what the Word says and keeps you from living a resurrection life. I speak death to those things in Jesus' name. Amen? Come on, somebody. We can speak death to those things, and we can speak life, abundant life. I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah, that you live the abundant life. If you're here today and you want to receive that resurrection life, just go ahead and lift your hands. And I want to live out of a place of resurrection. I want to live out of a place of life. I want to live out of a place, not only can resurrection life be stirred in me, but I can grab a hold of somebody else and say, come on, the Master's calling for you. The Master's got your number. The Master's looking for you. Go ahead and lift your hands all over this place this morning. And let's just allow Him to breathe in us. Breathe life. Breathe breath. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe into the lungs of those, Lord, who are struggling physically and spiritually to breathe today, God. Under the sound of my voice, over live stream, out over media right now, Father, in Jesus' name, there are those people that just want to breathe life. Father, I pray that you are breathing life and wholeness and healing in Jesus' name. Lord, that we've not come to this place for death, but it's not the end, but it's just the beginning of what you want to do in this house, in this season, in this body, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.